Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Hey! Good evening. Good evening. Welcome. Welcome to the Bible reading class, Running for Christ Ministries, Blog Talk Radio Bible reading class. My name is Kathy Kleiber, and I will be a teacher for the book of Psalms 13 through 18. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. We will open with prayer, and following the prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. After that, we will open the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue, okay? You can get the review questions at runningforchristministries.org. That is runningforchristministries.org. Please keep the background noise to zero if possible. Just no background noise. And if you know, just mute your phone when you're not speaking, okay? Let us pray. All right. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study and teach your word. Lord, we pray for understanding and insight as we get into these Psalms. Lord, direct our hearts according to what is going on in each one of our lives. Give us the help and apply, help us to apply the word to our life, and give us the courage to walk it out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we will listen to chapters 13 through 18 in the book of Psalms, and we will see you on the other side, all right?
Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Psalm 14. For for the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Psalm 16, a Miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 17. A prayer of David. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself in the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me, with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord. Confront them, bring them down with your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with with seeing your likeness. Psalm 18, for the director of music, of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire came from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the devious you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. But who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as wind-blown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations, people I did not know. now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues the nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever.
All right. Good evening. Good evening. Welcome, everyone. Psalms 13 through 18. I got an extra question on there for the next chapter, which is 19 through 25, and we're just going to do up to 14, and 19 is going to, that last one is going to carry over to next week, okay? All right, so Psalms, singing praises to God, praises to the Lord, and that's what Psalms do. They comfort, praises that comfort us in our times of trouble and all our different situations and heartaches and disappointments and things that go on in our life. And there are songs for every occasion. You know, when we're in church and we're singing praises to the Lord and we have something, you know, that's on our minds that we might be thinking about or worrying about that, you know, we want to give to the Lord. And that song might bring that out. That song might apply to you. And we can relate to the songs because they express our feelings. And we all face troubles, as did the Psalms writers hundreds of years ago. And we often respond as they did. Okay? And this experience is repeated in many of the Psalms. Usually the hope and confidence of God outweighs the fear and suffering. Sometimes they do not. Still, the Psalms writers consistently poured out their thoughts and emotions to God when they felt abandoned by God. They told him so when they were impatient with how slowly God seemed to be answering their prayers. They also told him so because they recognized the difference between themselves and God. They were free to be human and to be honest with their Creator. That is why so many of the dark Psalms end in the light, dependent on God. The Psalms writers started by expressing their feelings and ended up remembering to whom they were speaking. Although we have much in common with these writers, we may differ in two ways. We might not tell God what we are really thinking and feeling. Therefore, we also might not recognize even faintly who is listening to our prayers. Notice this pattern as you read Psalms and put the writer's insights to the test. You may find, will find that your awareness and appreciation of God will grow as you are honest with him. Amen. Okay, David, he wrote most of these songs, Psalms, and he's just really expressing himself, and he really is just, you know, putting his trust in God, and we'll be able to see that as we go through these chapters, okay? All right, so we have some questions that we're going to start, and we'll go with number one. Okay, so what is David's state of mind at the beginning of Psalm 13?
Okay. I had chapter 13, well, which you know, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, that sounds good.
Okay. Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look like how long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. So David, that's David. You know, David been through a lot. He been running for his life and running from his enemy and just going through a lot of different situations. And so we're going to learn through David. So what was going on there? David felt like he was being forgotten by God. Hello?
Yeah.
Okay, I just hear somebody making some noise in the background. Yeah. So he feels like he's been forgotten by God, and just like forgotten forever. He's agonizing that God is not, you know, hearing his prayer. He's just thinking that he's not hearing, you know, that God is just silent. And so his relationship kind of seemed like it might be broken or something at the time. He asked God and questions God about, you know, his protection. And he thinks that God has just turned his face from him. And so we do feel like that sometimes when we feel a certain way. When we feel like God is not, right here, not hearing
like
us.
We want him.
Yeah, and taking care of our needs right when we want him to take care of them. Okay.
Like he a bellhop just come when we call him.
Yeah, just ring that bell.
right. Yeah, I mean, you're right about that. There's times you feel like, well, where are you? I mean, I know you're right here, but why aren't you responding?
Yeah.
That's a feeling that you can carry.
Mm-hmm. And you could really get devastated, you know, by that, you know, because you're just not hearing them. Sometimes, you know, you're just not hearing them because you'd be so deep in your sorrow and so deep in, you know, trying to make him hear you and do what you want him to do right then, you know, you might not be hearing them because you're too focused on, you know, not getting what you want at the time. But he's never far. He always hears us. And so David was kind of wrestling there. Okay.
It's like it say at the very beginning of the theme of chapter 13. Psalm 13. Praying for relief from despair, we must continue to trust God even when he doesn't answer us immediately.
Right. Mm-hmm. We get overwhelmed sometimes with circumstances in our lives and you know, how do we handle them most of the time? Do we even go to God for it? You know, do we start to take care of things and put it on our own hands and try to take care of situations ourselves? You know,
give him a hand.
Hmm. Yeah, give him a hand.
We help him out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you help him out. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of situations. People go through a lot, you know. Sometimes the only part I put in my hands most of the time, I do pray to God, you know, for things. You know, we always feel like we want to help them, you know. But the way I get my peace is that I'll cry, you know, once in a while. You know, I say, well, I need my eyeballs to be cleaned out, you know, so I'll cry. And then once I cry, give them a rinse out, then I feel better. Yeah. I feel a lot better. I can see clearer. Yeah. Yeah, it's not like I'm a crybaby or anything. It takes a lot for me to cry. But when I do, you know, because I just, you know, sometimes you just get full, you know, and you just, you, even in church when you're singing songs and things, you get full, you know, and, you know, think about some things and it makes you cry. But it's just the eye washing. That's all. You need to clean them eyes out so you can see clearly.
I love that one. Try it.
It's really good. It gives you some good things.
Oh, I do it some Sundays up there in the front row.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good deal. Okay, number two. What verses do you notice a change, and what was the change? Referring to David, how did he change in those next verses? What change did you see?
Okay, well, I don't know, because nobody answering. I have chapter 13 again, This time I have verses 3 through 6. Right, wrong, maybe?
Yeah, that's all you got, hey.
Okay.
It's nice, short, and sweet.
Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. And don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in you, I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
Okay.
Yeah, so he went from, you know, feeling like God wasn't that far from him. I mean, feeling like God was far from him. He wasn't there. He wasn't answering his prayers. And then he went to praying. His complaining turns to prayer, turned to prayer for help. And once he started to pray, it kind of revived him and gave him a different spirit, and he was able to see things a different way, you know, and change his perspective. He was able to, despite what he was going through in his situation, he trusted in the Lord. Let's see, 13. He says, just answer me, O Lord. He just had confidence that he was going to answer him, and he just kept calling out to him. He said, restore the sparkle in my eye. You know, he wanted to see clearly. He probably was crying too. Uh-huh. Yeah, but he said, I trust your unfailing love. Mm-hmm. And I will rejoice because you have rescued me. So he already is, like it's already said and done. He already know that God going to pull him through whatever it was that he was going through. Mm-hmm. He had hope. Mm-hmm.
I was reading the footnote to that, but I don't see where what we read, how it plays into flattery and deception. And I mean, I don't know what we read into it where it was saying it was liars and flattery and deception. But it's in here.
Where do you see that at? Well,
footnote 12:5 and 12:6. Oh,
12,
no, that's
well,
we on
13.
My bad.
Yeah.
My bad.
Isn't that
no
what
one,
you read?
Okay.
Did you read 13?
Yes, I did.
3 through 6.
My bad.
Yeah.
My bad.
Mm-hmm.
My bad.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't see nothing about. Oh, but that was in 12. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can read.
My bad. I
you can read the footnotes. You can read the footnotes 1 through 5 if you want to. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes. David frequently claimed. I apologize. When I was reading 12, I was reading 12.
Okay.
David frequently claimed that God was slow to act on his behalf. We often feel this same impatience. It seems that evil and suffering go unchecked, and we wonder when God is going to stop them. David affirmed that he would continue to trust God no matter how long he had to wait for God's justice to be realized. When you feel impatient, remember David's steadfast faith in God's unfailing love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, being
yep.
steadfast ain't easy sometimes.
Right. He had
yeah.
faith. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, his faith, his prayers changed his perspective, and like I say, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, and that's Hebrews 11:1. And so, and he had hope. Mhm. And so he you know, he had hope and he had faith, and he just asked God. He wasn't afraid. You know, God was like his friend. And he depended
yeah.
on him all the way through. Mhm. Yep. Okay. Okay, number 3 says what do the Psalms say about fools and their evil actions?
I had chapter 14, verse 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me, Kevin?
Yes, ma'am. Yep, go to 3, 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm. 1 through 3? Mm-hmm. Okay. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God.
Mm-hmm.
But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one.
Yes, indeed.
Mm-hmm. Yep. 14, 1 through 3. You want to read the footnotes from 14, 1, 3, and 14, 3?
14, 1 and 3, and then 14, 3?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Okay. The true atheist is either foolish or wicked. Foolish because he ignores the evidence that God exists, or wicked because he refuses to live by God's truth. We become atheists in practice when we rely more on ourselves than on God. The fools mentioned here are aggressively perverse in their actions. To speak in direct defiance of God is utterly foolish, according to the Bible. No one but God is perfect. All of us stand guilty before him. Romans 3:23. And need his forgiveness. No matter how well we perform or how much we achieve compared to others, none of us can boast of his or her goodness when compared to God's standard. God not only expects us to obey his laws, but he wants us to love him with all our heart. No one except Jesus Christ has done that perfectly. Because we all fall short, we must turn to Christ to save us. Romans 10:9-11. Have you asked him to save you? Yes, Lord.
Yes, indeed. And how you doing, Mother Overall?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are everybody here?
Mm-hmm. Hey, how you doing?
Yeah,
I'm good.
Thank you, Lord.
So, it says, it talks about a fool. Only a fool says there is no God. And
no
so
God.
A fool has a problem with sin, and they are corrupt, depraved, and sinful in their nature. And they're ruining their works, and their efforts of God are abominably done without God and defiance of God, and to show God up. You know, it's like their own works and their own self, you know, lifting their own selves up. And so David, you know, he, like I said, was a man after God's own heart, and he loved God, and, you know, he was on God's agenda, but he didn't have God on his agenda. He was on God's agenda, and his wants and needs and things, or his desires. Like, we all have our wants and our desires and things like that. And but his emphasis was concerned about what God's heart was. Okay. You know, he was worried about what God thought. Hello?
Hey, I got a bonus question.
Mm-hmm.
Where in the New Testament can we find verses 1 through 3? Who included that in his writing?
Let me see. Only fools say in their hearts there's no God.
And it's two chapters in the book. It's a New Testament book. That verse 1 is in one chapter, and verse 1 is in one chapter, and verses
mm-hmm.
2 and 3 are in another chapter of the same New Testament book. What book is that, and what chapters are those?
It's Is that Romans?
Romans 3.
Romans is the book, and 3 is the chapter for verses 2 and 3. What book in what chapter in Romans is verse 1?
Let me look, rush back here.
Romans verse 1.
Now, when you want to find it fast and you can't find it.
Okay, so to save us some time, you go to Romans chapter 1. Somebody read verses 18 and 19 and 20.
Okay. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God.
So that's verse 1. Now go to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and then look at verses, verses 10 through 18.
I'm looking at that. As the scriptures say,
As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. They talk as fools, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Hate venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Lord have
mercy. And so when you see these Psalms, and then you see these writings in the New Testament, and when you see that, the New Testament is validating the Old Testament as being inspired word of God, because you'll find every book of the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, and everything written in the New Testament, except for, of course, Christ's death, burial, resurrection, epistles, and revelation, is from the Old Testament.
Well, I thought my notes, I had something written down. Okay, thank you, done, Pastor. Thank you.
I am. You're welcome.
Okay, I had a few notes that I was looking for. Okay, so it says, I wrote down, a fool has a problem with faith. And a fool is depraved in almost every part of anatomy, and his works and his thinking and his commitment and to his morals. And life, people want to live life, but they don't want God in their life. It says fools are morally deficient. They have no morals. They want to live the way that they want to live. They desire to sin. Mm-hmm. They have problems with reading the Bible, and they love the walk in the dark, and they reject the light.
Amen. I know somebody.
And it says and it says something about no one does good, not one, not even us. Goodness, not it's not in us. We might think we are good, but we're not. Because you know, once we start puffing ourselves up and thinking that we're the ones that's the high and mighty or whatever, then we think that we're doing for ourselves. You know, long as we, you know, that God is the only one that's pure. So long as we're dependent on God, we're good. We can't lift our own selves up. Yep. So I know I was watching TV the other day, and I saw a story about the lady that the atheist that took the prayer out of schools, and everything that she, everything that she stood for, and all the wicked stuff that she did, getting the prayer out of schools, and not, you know, following God, and her life ended up really, really tragic. I don't know if you heard that. Yeah, her life, one of her sons' life, and one of her granddaughters' life ended up tragic because they were just like really being mean to people and you know, putting them out front and just saying, you know, terrible things about them and kind of ruining their lives. And so somebody got revenge on them and ended up burying them in a grave somewhere. I was watching that the other day, and I was like, wow. So if you live that kind of life, look what you get.
You die by that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that was interesting. Okay, number four.
Before we go to number four, mm-hmm. A little bit on what you was talking about, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Mm-hmm. She was the mm-hmm. one who went to battle against, you know, to get prayer out of school.
Oh, yeah.
Of course, it was born out of a mean spirit. But what the devil did with her is he played a big, giant trick on not the world, because the world don't pray. Mm-hmm. He played a mm-hmm. trick on the church. He caused mm-hmm. the church to believe that she took prayer out of school. That mm-hmm. that means that you can't sit there in your chair, in your head, and pray. Yes, you can,
okay.
And nobody would even know. But see, we're so showy and got to do everything in front of somebody that when they said, you cannot pray in school, we was like, all of a sudden the church was all up in arms and wanting to get prayer back in school. We need prayer. They say it to this day. Prayer never left mm-hmm. school. You should pray for your kids mm-hmm. before they even go to school, so that prayer will carry them through school. Your kids mm-hmm. ought to know how to whisper a prayer to the Lord without even opening their mouths. God
their
likes
mouths.
Those kinds of prayers anyway, versus all that stuff to be coming out of most folks' mouth in corporate prayers just for show. And the Lord knows
mm-hmm.
that. But those prayers that you pray to him like Jesus did, when you pray in secret, your Father who hears you praying in secret will reward you openly. So those are the kinds of prayers that he likes anyway. But us grabbing each other's hands and start singing Kumbaya and doing all kind of spiritual things, all of that is just show. That is not talking to the Lord. If you're going to talk to the Lord, you talk to the Lord. And you don't need to talk out loud to talk to God. The Lord desires those who worship him to worship him how? In spirit
and in truth.
And you can do that without talking, without being audibly heard. So the devil pulled a trick on the church that's working to this day. There are Christians who believe and will have campaigns to get prayer back in school. That is so silly. That is beyond mm-hmm. silly. You have to be a really, really immature Christian to believe that Satan can mm-hmm. stop people from praying in school. Out loud, kumbaya style, holding hands, maybe. But in your heart, talking to God, never.
You never stop. Mm-hmm.
But he convinced a whole lot of people that she took prayer out of school. To this day, she is accredited with having taken prayer out of school. And you hear a Christian saying, we need prayer back in school. That's why it's all messed up. Prayer never left unless you stopped praying for your kids.
That's
and just
right.
fill them
right.
off
you
the school bus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Atheists are real easy people to bring to Christ because they're afraid. They're deathly afraid of life. And they know mm-hmm. they're here, And, but they try to deny any existence of any kind of a creator, you know, and they claim to have no faith, but you have faith in evolution. You have faith in the Big Bang Theory, but you say you have no faith. You have a belief that something did this. What you don't want to do, so you can do whatever you want to do, like Romans said, you want to do whatever you want to do, so you get rid of God.
Right.
And the devil tricked us. He really tricked some people. He said, okay, you can't pray in school anymore. It's a wrap. Now I own the school. But that was a trick, because you can pray for your kids before they leave home. You can teach your kids to give thanks for their food without opening their mouth or even taking their eyes off their friends. They don't have to bow their heads, fold their hands, and pray to God. You know, you just say, Lord, thank you for this food. I pray it be a strength and nourishment to my body. And you don't even have to take your eyes off your friends. There's no peer pressure, no nothing. You can look right at somebody and be praying.
Yeah, they shouldn't take it out your home, so pray before you get there and pray when you get there. So yeah.
Just tell your kids to go undercover with it.
Right.
But see, we Christian and we like everybody to know we Christian, and the only way we can do that is to do something showy. But most of the folks who were afraid of Israel, it wasn't because of Israel. It was because of their God. It was their God that scared everybody, and what he did to Pharaoh, to Sihon and Og, and to the Jordan River, to the Red Sea, and now, like Rahab said, now you've come here. And these people scared to death. So we can do a whole lot without opening our mouths.
Yes,
we can.
Again, I'm going to stop preaching after this. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, jump into the sea, and you believe in your heart and don't doubt in your heart, then what you believe will manifest itself in reality or in history. So it starts from the inside anyway. And then it manifests on the outside. A lot of our outward reality is a direct relation or directly related to our inward reality.
Break it down, Pastor.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I know Deacon Tate they didn't touch the Google button. Watch out.
All right. Thank you. Very thorough. Okay. What does the psalm say about the evil learning, and what will the Lord do?
What number four? I had verses 4 through 7.
Okay, let's hear it.
Chapter 14, 4 through 7, yes. Will those who do evil never learn? They eat up my people like bread and won't think of praying to the Lord. Terror will grip them, for God is with those who obey him. The wicked frustrate the plans of the oppressed, but the Lord will protect his people. Who will come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel? When the Lord restores his people, Jacob will shout with joy, and Israel will rejoice. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. And it says in 14:5, you want to read that, Eric?
Sure will, ma'am.
If God is with those.
Yes, ma'am. If God is with those who obey him, then those who attack God's followers may be attacking God. To attack God is utterly futile. See 2, 4, and 5, 10 through 12.
I guess that's in some, I don't know where that's at, though. It just says C 2, 4, 5, 10 through 12. Thus, while we may feel we are losing a battle, we can't be absolutely sure that our ultimate victory is in God. Hold it. Let me see that. We can be absolutely sure that our ultimate, Thus, while we may feel we are losing the battle, we can be absolutely sure that our ultimate victory is in God. I got lost, left a word out, and it changed the whole perspective. Thank you. It did. But that's why I had to read them. Like, that didn't sound right. But, yeah, I left one word out. I see what it was. Okay. But, yeah, and that's true. Sometimes we feel we lose in the battle. I feel I be losing the battle when I'm up against a few things. But at some point, I become victorious, so I'm
When we do God's people wrong, then we're doing it to God, like Pastor used to say. When you mess with his people, you're messing with God.
Amen.
That's true. I learned that from the late, great Reverend Jeremiah Reed.
Yes. He like your big brother. He gonna back you up. Not mess with his big brother.
That's right. That's why God said you don't know what people praying on you. Praying for you.
Yeah. Let me see, believer. Okay, it says people don't think things through. Instead, they devour up the best people who ever lived. They are simply puppets of the devil. They don't think about the nature of God, meaning what all God has done. You know, they think that they made everything, but they go outside and they look in the sky and see the stars, see the moon, and all that. And they think about, you know, their own nature and what they're doing. They don't think where they're going to go in the end. They don't even think that that they can have what we can have. Okay. So, and I think it has something to do with the Messiah is like God and like the coming of God. Pastor, is that what that is? When it talks about the that last part in 7.
In which one?
7.
The Mount Zion. Who will come from Mount Zion? Is they talking about Jesus coming back when the Lord restores his people?
To rescue Israel, who will come from the mouth of the Lord? Who will come from where the Lord is? Who will come from heaven? Who will come from the Lord's throne when the Lord restores his people?
Yeah, his first coming. Okay, cool. All right, you guys got that?
Yep.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Yes. Okay.
Miss Teacher.
Okay, good deal. Move on. Number 5, who may worship the Lord's sanctuary and what people will stand firm forever?
I have 15:1-5.
Sure.
It says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may worship, who may enter your presence on your holy hill?
Yes,
those
ma'am.
Who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise fragrant scent, sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever.
Okay. That's it. That's the whole, that's all of chapter 15. We could read some of the footnotes. Let me see, 15:1 F.
Both of those.
Where God causes people to be morally upright.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sanctuary and holy hills are interchangeable words describing the focal point of Israelites. Worshiping the dwelling place of God. In Hebrew poetry, the repeating pattern is found more in the thought than in the sound of rhythm. God causes people to be morally upright. And in the Psalms, he gives us 10 standards to determine how we are doing. We live among evil people whose standards and morals are eroding. Our standards for living should not come from our evil society, but from God. For other references where righteous conduct is summarized, see Isaiah 53:15-56, chapter 56, verse 1, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Habakkuk chapter 2.4, and Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. And I'll read 15:2. As we grow in our relationship. Pardon me? 2 through 5.
Yeah, that's a good one.
As we grow in a relationship with our Redeemer, we develop a desire to live by his standards. The depth of our eternal relationship with him can often be measured by the way we reflect his standards in our daily life.
I'm saying out of all the ones she read, that one, the one with 2 through 5 was kind of all that in a nutshell, but that 2 through 5 was more explanatory.
Yes.
I have a footnote on 15:1. Talking about the repetition of the interrogative prodigal, particle, who is not so much a question of the identity of those entering into God's presence as it is what kind of a person may enjoy his fellowship. The verbs dwell and live are metaphors for communion with God. The complementary uses of sanctuary and your holy hill suggests the background of a pilgrimage to Mount Zion, which was the city of God, which was Jerusalem, or God's holy hill. As the pilgrims approached Jerusalem, the city of God, where his sanctuary was located on the holy hill, they had to examine themselves before entering the courts of God's sanctuary. And then on 15:2, it's really long, so I'll just give you 5A. The wise are primarily characterized by the word blameless. It is not synonymous with perfect, but with an attitude of the heart desirous of pleasing God. The blameless are people of integrity and relationship to God and others. In their personal relations, they express a righteousness and a faithful lifestyle. Regardless of what God requires, the blameless do God's will on earth. The words righteous and truth are synonymous with blameless. The righteous do what is right, living in accordance with God's expectations. The phrase truth from the heart reveals the fidelity between one's heart as the seat of one's being and one's speech, which expresses one's inner being. Now, I'm reading these footnotes from Bible Gateway. And Mackie made me want to get a smartphone Sunday. He was over there on Bible Gateway on his smartphone, and I pulled out my little flip phone, and I told Mackie, well, I'm going to go ahead and look on with you because By the time it comes up on my flip phone, it'll be next Sunday. So,
okay.
Yeah, but anyway, that, I have the Bible Gateway, and I have the premium package. So you get a ton of footnotes from the same books I used to use when I was in school.
Okay.
But that's where I was reading from. And what he's speaking to, and this was a psalm, you won't believe this, but this psalm led to me ending up in jail when I first got saved. It's a, you know, it's a kind of a long story, so I won't tell it. But I think I told it the other night when we was talking, the other day when we was talking about incarceration on Get a Grip. So go listen to Get a Grip, and you can hear about it. Yeah, but I wanted to know, who may dwell in the holy house, in the Lord's house. And I had read this in the Bible at home that my mother had on the table, but being a brand-new Christian, I didn't understand it. So I went inside a church to see if it said the same thing. I was a baby Christian, 1975, saved in 75, and 75 is when this happened. So I went into the Lamb of God Church in River Rouge on Palmerston, found out that you can't go into church when nobody's there. That's breaking and entering, and then that's how I ended up in jail. But I went in there to read this passage of scripture because I wanted to know, could a person who was a deadbeat dad and a drug dealer really be saved? This is when I first got saved. And when I read this, who can live there, and when it gave the answer for who, I wasn't none of those kinds of people. I was those who refuse gossip, please. I used to live for it. And those who live blameless lives, I was a drug dealer. Those who speak the truth, I told lies for like it was a sport. And so I was confused. So I went to church to see if it said. I was scared to death. And so the police popped up, said, hey, you can't be in here. And how did you get in here? I said, I came through the front door. And they said, well, you know, but I never did have to go to any court or anything about that, but I did go to jail. And from there, I ended up in Washtenaw County Jail, but that's a whole nother long story. So, yeah, anyway, yeah, this passage was right with me right from the beginning, and it became one of my first favorite passages, even though it scared me to death, because all of the things it said about those who lead blameless lives, I'm out. Speak the truth, I'm out. Refuse gossip, I'm out. Don't harm neighbors, I'm out. Speak evil to their friends, I'm out. I was like, I'm going to hell. And I'm supposed to be saved. So, you know,
Samuel.
I had a lot. I had a whole lot to learn. Because all the things it said you shouldn't be, I was. You know, keep their promises when it hurts. I never keep no promises. Those who lend money without charging interest, please. You didn't want to get involved with me in that issue. Who cannot be bribed. I would take a bribe of nickel out of life. So, you know, I wasn't none of the people it said could go to heaven. But that's, I had a lot to learn, a whole lot.
That's a good testimony.
Thank God for Jesus.
Good testimony, yeah.
I'm telling you, wow. Mother, you said it, Mother. Thank God for Jesus. I would be in serious trouble.
You had some praying parents. That's all I could say.
Yes, my mother and father. They're the ones who led me to Christ. So they snuck me right on in. They knew I needed it.
Them parents back then stayed on their knees.
You had me and Richard and John and Christopher and Jason and Hershey and Cheryl and Janetta and Kenny Joe. If you had us for kids, you'd have never left church. You would have been in there like honest.
See,
you never left the church.
Those were parents. They're not friends, like they're friends.
They were Everybody's buddy, nah.
Yeah. Them was real parents. They ain't had no problem knocking across the street.
No. The next week. They're threatening to knock you all the way in the next week.
The one that used to kill me, I'd knock you through that wall. You do it, Now you got to go to the hospital.
Yeah.
Mom had about, what is it, 9 kids?
Mm-hmm.
And look where you started from. Look where you started from and look where you end up. All of you end up accepting Jesus.
Three of the worst ones became preachers. Me, Richard, and John.
Yeah.
The worst.
Yeah.
they were more sneaky than I was, so. But
yeah.
Watch
out there now.
See, they learned first, and then they had to show it to you later.
Exactly.
That was generational. They was pulling them up. Getting the next
one.
That's
how it's supposed to go. Because the same way you thought, Pastor, would, how can I get to heaven being like this? John said the same thing. Mm-hmm. He was so terrible.
Exactly.
He knew he was getting up because he knew he couldn't even feel the first commandment. And once you mess up on one, you don't have none of the 10.
They all, man. Once you mess one up, you messed up on all of them.
Yeah.
Wow.
Good
thank
deal.
You. Yeah.
Good old down home raising. Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah.
But God
wants
us to have a. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, and He wanted to be genuine. And, you know, people say, I'm a Christian, but then they're walking in the darkness and you can't fellowship with God, you know, when you're in the dark. So,
that's real talk.
Yeah.
But the good part about going through the life experiences and other things, when you talk to people now, when Pastor talks to people now, and we talk to people, we can talk from experience. We can talk from the trials and tribulations that we've been through, and we,
and that's what's needed. That real deal. You know, like most folks, they see us in church all the time, and a lot of us get so Christian we don't talk about that stuff because we'd have been delivered from everything, and they don't see us as real. And they know we're not perfect, and we even say we're not perfect, but we try to front like we are. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but when I get around a brother or sister in Christ who've been delivered from everything, and they don't do nothing no more, I as quick as I can, I kind of get away from them because they're delusional. They're spiritually delusional. That's like David. Well, I'm the king now. I am super righteous until he see Bathsheba. And now he's a murderer, an adulterer, and everything, and a deadbeat, not deadbeat dad. He was in the house, still had dysfunctional family. So we are who we are, and we try our best to look at the Lord's standard, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, let him grow our love. See, the key to living for the Lord is this. Jesus made it real simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. So it becomes a test of love. If you love Jesus, you'll let that go for him. Just like if you love your wife, you won't sleep with her. Or if you love your husband, you won't be sleeping with him. Because you love them. So if Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it's not no big old thing to try to figure out. It's you're even loving him when you mess up, and you messed up intentionally knowing what you were doing was wrong. But then you broke down and asked his forgiveness, asked his mercy. And he saw in your heart your contrition. And what does the Lord require? A broken and contrite spirit. He knows we're going to mess up, but how we're going to act after we mess up will determine our love for him. I'll never forget this. I was so impressed. One of our members, said to me one time that they weren't going to ask God to forgive them for this thing they were doing no more because they're just going to do it again. And they were real tore up about it. And I am quite frankly saying, you know you're going to do it again. I don't know what to tell you. But then the Lord said, wow. The Lord said, wow, they love me a whole lot. I'm like, well, wait a minute. They said they was going to do that thing again. Well, they didn't know if they would. He said, well, if they didn't love me like they do, they wouldn't be talking to you about it. They wouldn't be so tore up about it. Trust me, when I ain't know Jesus, I wasn't tore up about the stuff I did. You know what I mean? I'm just being honest. I would not tore up about it. But when you fall in love with him and you do something you know he don't like, the degree to which it bothers you determines the depth of your love for him. If you do something and it bothers the crap out of you and you got to confess that thing with the quickness, then you recognize him quick and you love him a lot. But if you can get comfortable with that thing and prodigal son until you about to eat with the hogs, your love need to grow. And he knows just how to make it grow. Not make it grow.
Yeah,
make it grow. What he did to me was, the people had these horrible testimonies about what Jesus did to him and now they're in love with him. He never did nothing to me. It was because he was so good to me, I couldn't do that no more.
Okay.
Not because of what he did to me. I don't know that Jesus that beat the crap out of people for sinning and they sinners. What he did was he kept loving me. And so when I went to do something, I was like, I can't do that. I can't do you like that. And so even though I wanted to do it, I wouldn't do it because I loved him. And he said, that's what I said. Those who love me will keep my commandments.
Yeah,
but he don't make us love him. He leaves that to us.
To us. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, I done preached again. You should cut my mic off.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah,
I got
that was a short song, and it had a lot in it. And so all those things that it says the guidelines for living a blameless life. And look, if you could go through that. It says, who may worship in your sanctuary? So is this just like going to church, you know? Is that what that's saying? It's just like going to church, and then so this is what you should be working on, you know, as you're trying to get there to stand firm forever and make it to heaven, right?
Now, since we can't accomplish this, who accomplished this for us, all this stuff? And made us able
Jesus.
To go to church and stand Jesus and stand in God's house. See, who can enter into the Lord's house? And if we read this, we'll be like, I'm out. But then when you put Jesus in, we have his righteousness. We don't have our own righteousness. We got his righteousness. So we can step up in the church like we belong there because we belong there. Like that song that Curran's got, I belong here.
Yes.
Because Jesus did it. When they say, what you doing in here? Jesus let me in.
Amen.
Jesus let me in. Look, I got my Jesus wristband on. Oh, you don't even have one.
I got you one.
That's something good to put on your refrigerator, that. Those five verses, that's good. You can look at that and just kind of live by it. Be working on it. Okay. That was good. All right.
Forgive me if I was talking. My phone had went out and I didn't hear anybody, so forgive me if I was talking out of turn.
Didn't hear you.
My phone had went out and cut out or something, but hopefully it won't go out again.
Okay. Yeah, we didn't notice it had went out. You didn't miss anything, did you?
Okay. No, I didn't.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So that was good. What was David's? We're on number six. What was David's request? How did David show his dependence on the Lord? And what happens to people who run after other gods? And wow, that's a heavy one. And what did David refuse to do?
I had one through four as well.
Mm-hmm.
I did too.
Okay. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the name of their gods. Amen?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, so what is that saying? It says, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. So he is expecting God to, he's crying out and expect the God to protect him. Refuge means protection. Yeah. And he said, I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have come from you. So everything that he has comes from God. Everything that he's been blessed with, God gave it.
Everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Even things that he thought that was, you know, that sometimes we think are bad for us. Mm-hmm. God gave it to us, you know, but it might be something that's really going to be good for us in the end. Okay.
Yeah.
So let me see. So even things you thought was bad probably was good. Mm-hmm. Yep. So it says the Lord used things for good that we think are bad. Okay. And 16:1-4. We have a footnote for that. Okay. Okay. So, yep, he was crying out to the Lord, keep me safe, and he just always was giving him all the praise and honor. He said, everything I have come from you, everything, okay? And the next one is, wait. We on number six, right? With every request, how did David show his dependence on the Lord? What happens to people who run after other gods? Okay, so in number four it says, what happens to people who run after other gods, and what did David refuse? And it was troubles multiply for those who chase after God, you know, that chase after other gods. And David said he wasn't going to take no part of that. He ain't going to follow the crowd, and he's not going to do, you know, what other people do. He said he's not going to take part of the sacrifices of blood or even call other gods' names. He was staying faithful to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that's what he said he was
today,
not going to do.
Mm-hmm. For us today, wouldn't that kind of be like when they had a World Day of Prayer and Muslims and Hindus and Christians, mm-hmm, and all kinds of different faiths get together and pray to their God? And that reminds, mm-hmm, me of when Jonah was on that boat, and all them people was on there praying to whatever God they had, because, mm-hmm, Noah got the water all tore, but they don't know it, Jonah, mm-hmm, I mean. And then they tell Jonah, man, talk to your God too. That's what the World Day of Prayer, that stuff sounds nice, but, you know, it really disgusts the Lord when we link hands with people who believe in false, fake gods that don't exist. We're actually co-signing that garbage when we link hands with them. The Lord does not like that. I mean, when you read in the Bible where God challenges any other god to step forward in Isaiah, 43, 44, and 45, and then here we are standing here holding hands with a Muslim who says Allah is God. Well, that Allah, the very fact that Allah says he's God, says our God's a liar when he says he's the only God. So you'll never catch me in none of them ecumenical things where people of all different kinds of faiths come together as one. We cannot come together as one. How can light and dark dwell together If you turn the light on, dark gone. If you turn the light on, light gone. Turn the light out, light is gone. So you can't bring those two together. And we are clearly told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we should not get together with them. And real quick, if I could read that, because it's real plain. But we do it all the time. Listen to what the Lord say, 14 to 18. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we might think it's a wonderful thing to do to link hands with people who are unbelievers, and because it's the World Day of Prayer, that's the World Day of Prayer. Do you think Jesus would go? Do you think Jesus would link his hands together with Romans and their gods? No, he would not have done that. And no more than the Hebrew boys, did they link together with Nebuchadnezzar and his gods? No, they didn't. But today, the church is so dumbed down today, we do it all the time. I mean, big preachers, not well-known preachers, get together in some of these things. And when I say to the Lord, should I be involved in that? He's like, are you crazy? Well, he know I'm crazy, but that's just, you know, a figure of speech. But you know what I'm saying? In other words, even you not that crazy. I don't know why you have to, that's like even you. But anyway, no, he don't like that. He doesn't like that. And God is very straightforward about being the only God. So when David says, I won't even mention their names, he means that. I saw a lady the other day, and I'm bringing her up again. She took a stand for the Lord. There was this thing Sheila got watched on television where these people who getting married, they're engaged to get married, they come before their families, both sides, and they get their blessing. These were two gay men who were getting married. And so there was only one Christian, not that whole bunch, who said, no, I cannot give you my blessing. She said, God bless you. May the Lord bless you, but I can't give you my blessing because what you're doing is wrong, and the Bible says so. But she said it in love, and she said it just the right way, the way the Lord would say it. I love you, but I can't agree with you. The Lord loves me, but he didn't agree with me. And he delivered me. And it was so refreshing to see somebody take that kind of stand for God. And I love hearing this. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods, because that is such an offense to God. When we co-sign somebody else's fake God just so we can get along with them, or somebody stand against God just so we can get along with them, I'd rather get along with God and not get along with one human being. I'd rather be like Jesus. The whole world hate me, put me on a cross, and please God rather than have the whole world love me, and I avoid the cross, and God is through with me. But it's a hard stand. It's a hard place the Lord has called us to stand in, and you have to be courageous to take that stand. But like Jesus said, if you love me, it'll be a problem, but you'll love me more than that. Boy, I keep on preaching, Kat. You got to stop this. You got to cut my mic off.
Shebe got you over there.
Yeah, she done ran into me almost 2-3 times.
We got good timing. We're gonna have plenty of time left over. Mm-hmm. We're gonna have plenty of time left over to give us a whole another sermon. Okay, number 7. So David, he refused. He was sorrowful about that kind of thing, and he wasn't going to participate in anything like that. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So, let me see. Number 7 says, what attitude did David have toward what God had given him, and how did David describe his inheritance?
I had chapter 16, verses 5 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you alone are my inheritance. My cup of blessings, you guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Flip my page here.
Mm-hmm.
I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me.
Amen.
Thank
mm-hmm.
you.
Yep. So let me see what the footnotes say about that.
Okay.
So I've got the notes in there.
You want me to read 7 through 8?
Let me see, 16. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 7 and 8.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It is human nature to make our own plans and then ask God to bless them. Mm-hmm. Instead, we should seek God's will first by constantly thinking about the Lord and his way of living. We will gain insight that will help us make right decisions and live the way God desires. Communicating with God allows him to counsel us and give us wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I want to go back to 5. Let me see. It says something about the Lord, you alone are my inheritance and my cup of blessings. You got me all the time. All is mine. The land you have given me. So his portion was God. He said, I'm your portion and your inheritance. When you have God, you have everything. So, she said, my inheritance is your God. God is his inheritance. That's what David said. God is his inheritance. So he didn't care about any of the material stuff. He didn't care about anybody else and what they were doing and why they was doing it. He put all of his faith and trust in God, and God was his inheritance. And it says something about Numbers chapter 18:20. Let's run over there right quick.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. And if pastor want to preach, he could preach. It says, and the Lord said to Aaron, you priests will receive no allotment of land or share of property among the people of Israel. I am your share and your allotment. As for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. So let me see. So that has something to do with Aaron. My notes. Aaron, I'm your portion and your inheritance and the children of Israel. Yeah, so pastor might want to wrap that up. Give us a little preaching on it. Mm-hmm.
That was awesome. Mm-hmm. When I read that, I don't know which trip through the Bible, but I read that and it just hit me real hard that the Lord mm-hmm. said that I am your portion In other words, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. All your needs will be provided by me. Everything you want will come from me. Every desire of your heart will be my good pleasure to give to you. And so what God commanded was, since the people were bringing the tithes to him, he decided to take what was his, given to him from the people, and he gave it to the Levites. And then he told the Levites, you give 10% of what was given to you from me to Aaron and the priesthood, because they have no allotment of land, right? So they won't be able to do what y'all doing to get money and to make, you know, which was grow food and all of that, have animals and all of that. So what was brought to God became theirs. And it's the same way in the New Testament. You hear the deacons, when they come up to take up the money for the preacher, they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple share in what's brought to the temple? That's God giving the Levites what was brought in the form of a tithe to him. His portion became their portion. And then he said, and in the same way, those who serve at the altar share in what's offered on the altar. So the Levites were commanded to take 10% of what came as God's portion, his tithe, and give 10% of that to Aaron and the priesthood. So both the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood was provided for by God. He was their portion. Ford Motor Company wasn't their portion. General Motors wasn't their portion. Wherever you could get a job wasn't their portion. Jesus was their portion. I will provide for you. And the reason he wanted it like that, he didn't want them to be encumbered with the cares of this world and try to serve in God's house. That's why it's not a good thing for you to let your pastor work. I mean, I did it for years because the Lord allowed it. Okay? But it's not a real good idea because they're divided. And God's going to deal with that reality. If your pastor is working a lot of hours a week, then don't expect much of a pastor. Okay? But if you free them up to serve God the way he wants them to serve him, and that's the only way they can do that is if you take care of them. If you don't, then you get a part-time pastor. And you don't want that. Trust me, you do not want that. Galatians chapter 6 speaks to the same thing, communicating to those who have taught you, take care of them. So that's what the Lord is telling them. I am your portion. You don't have to look to anybody else or anything else or anywhere else. I am your portion.
Yeah. He meant that. He was he depended totally on God. Yeah, that's what he said. What else did I have? He said, I am your portion. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be dependent on God for everything that we have, whether we work or not. Okay. And how did David Scott hear the cares? Okay, we did that one. Okay, number 8. Thank you, Pastor O. That was good. Okay, so... Who is the Holy One, and what reason did David give to explain his sense of security?
Same chapter 16, 9 through 11.
Right.
Okay. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Amen.
Okay, Eric, I'm sorry, because Mother had read the footnotes in 16. What was that, 5-8, Mother Marilyn? Or 16-7-8?
Yes.
Okay. Is she still there?
She did.
Okay.
Yeah, she's. So what do you want to do?
He's going out.
Okay.
Yeah.
Read 7 and 8. Okay, so I'm perfect right now. Okay, and it says something about it is human nature to make your own plans and then ask God to bless them instead. We should seek God's will first by constantly thinking about the Lord and the way he living. We will gain insights that will help us make right decisions and live the way God desires to communicate with God, allows him to conquer us and give us wisdom. And 8 says, by saying that he will not be shaken, David was talking about the unique sense of security felt by believers. God does not exempt believers from the day-to-day circumstances of life. Believers and unbelievers alike experience pain, trouble, and failure at times. Matthew 5:45. Unbelievers have a sense of hopelessness about life and confusion over their true purpose on earth. Those who see God, however, can move ahead confident in knowing what is right in God's eye. They know that God will keep them from straying off the chosen path. Okay. And so I had down there getting godly counsel. And so if you're going to get counsel by somebody, then you should get godly counsel. And God is our ultimate counselor. And you're supposed to meditate and pray and talk to the Lord about the things that we need to talk to him about. And then we have to listen to God's voice and use God as our counselor when we listen. Because if we don't listen and he's trying to tell us something, we're not going to hear it. Let's see. The Holy Spirit counseling what God does in our lives. So we're here right now. Okay. And then verse 8 said, it said, put the Lord first, and he is David put the Lord first. Got to make the Lord your priority. And whatever you, like Pastor used to say, whatever you have that have your attention and that's taking up all your time, then that's your God and that's your priority. And that's what's dear to you. But if you have to put God first, and the things that you worry about, it says somehow being shaken, it won't shake you. You know, if you try to work your own problems out, or you try to tell other people your problems and things, then you're not putting God first. You're putting other people first. And then you could be secure in everything that you do that God has given you. You won't be shaken and nervous about anything because you're putting him first, because you're praying to him and you get taking all your cares to him. You're putting him in the front line of everything that you have concerns about. Okay? So that covers the part of his security, his sense of security. And so in his sense of security, he put God first in everything that he did. He didn't depend on man for anything. Okay, secure with God, has the Lord first.
On this?
So you got to keep God in the head of your life. Mm-hmm.
Where is this verse in the New Testament, verses 9, 10, and 11? Real quick, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And then somebody read verses 25 through 28. This is Peter preaching that first sermon on the day the church was born to that crowd of where 3,000 out of that crowd got saved. And you'll see
King
from Psalms 16, I think we're in, over here. Go ahead, read.
You said Acts 2, chapter, verse 25 to 28.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. King David said this about him. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead,
or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Amen.
Now, amen. For an explanation to those verses, read verses 29 through 31.
Okay. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David was referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that the one of David's own descendants would sit on this throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. Amen?
Amen. So, again, you see when Peter preached that first sermon in the New Testament church, that first sermon that he preached in the New Testament church, he got the subject for it right out of the Old Testament, right out of verses 9, 10, and 11. And it also gives us the answer to why David was saying these things. He surely it was what Kat said, that he would not be shaken. He would put his trust in God. But he was also being prophetic and seeing that somebody who God had promised him through Samuel, Samuel had told Nathan to tell David that God will not take the throne from him like he did from Saul. And he would put somebody on his throne to establish it forever. The only person who could come and establish it forever is somebody who could live forever, and that was Jesus. So whereas David was getting great comfort out of what he was praying to God right here, at the same time he was being prophetic, talking about Christ coming and Christ being crucified and Christ being raised from the dead. This is why you hear many Bible scholars say that David did believe in a resurrection. We get that when his son died. He said, he won't come back to me, but I'll go to him. So he knew his son was somewhere alive, and he would go there and be alive. And this is another one of those places where he spoke about that.
Amen. Yeah. Good deal. Thanks, Pastor. What is it?
Oh, I thought you were talking to me.
Show me the light, path. The path and show me the light, the way to get to Jesus. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life is the way you get to heaven through Jesus. And he was talking about his joy in your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. And joy and presence and comfort. Experiencing the fullness of joy and no end forever. So he was looking forward to that. He was that's why he was so secure. He was looking forward to that. He was glad and happy all the time. No sense in being sad. So he was glad and happy all the time because he had reassurance that he was going to be with Jesus. Okay? And so that was from chapter 16. So first it ended with a cry, and then it ended with the faith of the declaration of faith and a life that we was living. And you know, we're not really meant to have like a problem-free life. And we, you know, deal with many, many, many things and challenges because this world is just, you know, what it is. And we deal with, you know, a lot of attacks and challenges, but if we learn to live for God and be committed to the Lord and putting Him first, then we can have a secured and blessed life. Amen.
Amen.
We got to do it His way. We're not going to be without problems and things that go on, challenges. That's what make us strong, and that's what make us have faith. And but if we do it God's way, then we can have a secure and blessed life. We won't even be worrying about anything. We're gonna be praying like David. All right.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. So how, number nine, how did David want to be treated by the Lord, and what did David say about his own character?
I had 17, 1 through 5.
Mm-hmm.
No. Is that
yes.
Okay?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's it.
Okay. Oh, Lord, hear my plea for justice. Listen to my cry for help. Pay attention to my prayer, for it comes from honestly. Declare me innocent, for you see those who do right. You have tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You have scrutinized me and found nothing wrong. I am determined not to sin in what I say. I have followed your commands, which keep me from following cruel and evil people. My steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you.
Amen.
Said about his own character. Okay. Let me see.
17:3.
Yes.
Was David saying he was sinless? Far from a proud assumption of purity, David claimed was an understanding of his relationship with God. In Psalms 32 and 51, David freely acknowledged his own sin. Nevertheless, his relationship with God was one of close fellowship and constant repentance and forgiveness. His claim to goodness, therefore, was based on his continual seeking after God. Amen.
All his standards was, was about what God thought about. Like he said, he wasn't perfect, but everything that he thought about, his motives, depending on what God thought, he examined his own heart and motives, and everything that he thought about was about what God. If he had an argument with somebody, or wondering who was right or wrong, he went by God's standards on it, and that God had the final ruling. He went by what the Lord said was right or wrong. So that means he went to the Word of God to find out. He ain't going to sit and argue with nobody about the Word of God. He's going to go and look at the Word and pray and let God and make a decision on God's Word. Okay, is that right, Pastor?
Mm-hmm. Yep, you're right in there.
Okay.
You're in the ballpark.
Okay, good deal. Okay, let me see. The next one is, character. Yeah, so that was about his character. So he was concerned about what God thought about him. Okay.
He would
just do things. Yeah, he was concerned, very concerned. God's standards are right. He went by God's standards and not man's standards. Number 10, what request did David present before the Lord in his prayer, and what accusations did David make against his enemies?
6 through 12. Well, we might go through 5.
Yeah,
that's what
you
I
go
mean.
To 12. Yeah,
mm-hmm. Okay, let's try it then. I am praying for you because I know you will answer. Oh, God, bend down and listen as I pray. Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. By your mighty power, you rescue those who seek refuge from their enemies. Guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Protect me from wicked people who attack me, from murderous enemies who surround me. They are the
They are without pity. Listen to their boasting. They track me down and surround me, watching for the chance to throw me to the ground. They are like hungry lions eager to tear me apart, like young lions hiding in ambush. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And them little young lions do hide in ambush while their mother go out there and make the kill.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You want to read 17 to 12? You want to do? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, let me see.
It's 2:17:8. I would guess the one. Well, it's your show.
Wait a minute. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
Which one? The top one or the bottom one? Okay.
Okay.
Just as we protect our eyes.
The top one, just as we protect.
Just as we protect our eyes, so God will protect some women, will protect us. We must not conclude, however, that we have somehow missed God's protection if we experience trouble. God's protection has far greater purposes than helping us avoid pain. It is to make us better servants for Him. God also protects us by guiding us through painful circumstances, not only by helping us escape them. Yeah, well, He has brought me through some painful circumstances. Yeah.
Okay. Read the next one.
The shadow of your wings is a figure of speech symbolizing God's protection. He guards us just as a mother bird protects her young by covering them with her wings. Moses uses a similar metaphor in Deuteronomy 32:11. Yeah?
Yeah.
That is.
Yeah.
I like that one better than the first one.
God protects us under His wings.
Yes. We always say that. I always say it, yeah.
God, you like a mother bird.
I don't say that hard.
Well, you know the metaphor.
Yes, definitely. Okay, you're on 11? Yeah, 11.
Okay, yeah. Okay, what action did David ask the Lord to take on his behalf, and how did David end his prayer?
17:13-15.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Stand against them and bring them to their knees. Rescue me from the wicked with your sword. By the power of your hand, O Lord, destroy those who look to this world for their rewards. Be satisfied, but satisfy the hunger of your treasured ones. May their children have plenty, leaving an inheritance for their descendants. Because I am righteous, I will see you. When I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied.
Okay. Let me see. That's number 11.
Mm-hmm. And you want me to read 13,
15? Mm-hmm. Yes, you can. Yes.
We deceive ourselves when we measure our happiness or contentment in life by the amount of wealth and we possess. When we put riches at the top of our value system, we let power, pleasure, and financial security overshadow the eternal value of our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
We think we will be happy or content when we get riches, only to discover that they don't really satisfy and the pleasures fade away. The true measurement of happiness or contentment is found in God's love and in doing His will. You will find true happiness if you put your relationship with God above earthly riches.
Mm-hmm. And so David, he wasn't interested in all the material and the worldly treasures and things like that. He said they could have all the worldly treasures they want, and that's not mm-hmm. where his heart longs for. And he said, right. I shall be satisfied to behold your face. So he just ready, you know, mm-hmm. he's going to take what God gives him and be happy with what God gives him and in the end just be ready to see his face.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm. And it says
live
the word
awakes shows. Mind your own business. Hmm?
Mm-hmm. And the word awake shows that David believed in the after life after death. Although belief in resurrection was not widespread in the Old Testament times, several verses show that it is partially understood. Some of these are Job 19:25-27, Psalms 16:10-49-15, and Psalms 139:17-18, and Isaiah 26:19. And Daniel 12:2 and chapter 13,
mm-hmm.
life after death.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Believed in the resurrection. Yep. Yeah. He was satisfied.
Yes.
He
mm-hmm.
wasn't complaining. He wasn't satisfied.
Not at all.
He took whatever the Lord blessed him with. That's what he got, and he was satisfied with that. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
They said, don't put your worldly treasures here on earth.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Number 12. Why did David write the song of praise to the Lord, and how did he describe the Lord?
Number 12? I have 8. Well, number 12, right?
Number 12,
yeah. I have 18. I don't know mm-hmm. about this one, but I got 18, 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm. 1 through 6.
Oh, 6? Okay. I thought it might have been more, mm-hmm. but that's why I was in doubt. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
So,
and that was those
he had faith. Hmm?
Okay. Now, I said I had 1 through 3, but I'm putting in a ghost of 6.
Yep, he said, the first thing he said, Lord, I love you. And we want to do, we tell the Lord that we love him. You know, any time, because
mm-hmm.
he has faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So the other one is 17:15, I guess.
And he depended on God to fight off anybody or any of the enemies that came his way, and he depended on the Lord, and he didn't depend on himself. He didn't say, I did this. He said, God did this. So that's who he depended mm-hmm. on to fight off all his enemies. He was talking about he was in distress over his circumstances and his problems, and he cried out for help. And so sometimes we forget to pray, you know, and cry out when we get in distress. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We try to take it under our own hands and try to solve our own problems and things like that, but
that's true.
David totally depended on the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that was number 6. Yep. Okay. So 18, 1 through 6, okay.
Number 13.
It says in 18, 1, it says Psalm is almost a duplicate of Samuel 22. It may have been written towards the end of David's life when he was at, when there was peace. God is praised for his glorious works and blessings through the years. And God's protection of his people is limitless and can take many forms. David characterized God's care with five military symbols. God is like one, a rock that can't be moved by any who would harm us. Two, a fortress, a place of safety where the enemy can't follow. And three, a shield that comes between us and harm. And four, power that saves, a symbol of might that can save us. And five, a place of safety high above our enemies. If you need protection, look to God. Okay? Yeah.
Okay.
Amen. Okay. And that was number six. And so number 13 says, how did he describe the Lord? Why did the Lord save David from his enemies, and how do God show himself to us?
Chapter 18, 7 through 15.
Try 20, actually it goes over to 20 to 29.
Exactly.
7 to 29?
Actually 20. Start at 20 to 29.
Okay, start at 20 to 29.
Mm-hmm. I didn't
know
one like that.
Okay, not amen. Seven.
I thought it would be seven like she did, too, because...
Okay, why did the Lord save David from his enemy?
Great. Because it says the Lord quaked and the trembled and the foundation of the mountain shook and it quaked. It started somewhere. Smoke poured out of his nostrils.
Okay, it says, why did the Lord save David from his enemies? So he rewarded, the Lord rewarded him for doing right. So that starts at 20.
At 20? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So 18.
I was with
20.
Mother overall.
Okay, 20.
Well,
what?
20. Okay, we go through 20.
Mm-hmm.
20 to 29?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The Lord rewarded me for doing right.
20 to 29.
Okay. He restored me because of my innocence. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not turned from my God to follow evil. I have followed all his regulations. I have never abandoned his decrees. I am blameless before God. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He has seen my innocence. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. To rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. You light a lamp for me, the Lord, my God, lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right.
So it says, why did the Lord save David from his enemies, and how do God show himself to us? So that's, well, one reason he rewards us. Let me see. Got too many notes here. David was devoted to God. Let's see, the Lord God, godly life. Yeah, he led a godly life. which resulted in God rewarding him for, you know, being committed to him. And that's how God showed us himself. He said, no, crooked man, I'm twisted. Let me see. You got a footnote in the 1813 and 1816. No. 18. Okay, let me see. The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High sounded amid the hill. Okay. I had that in my book. So that was it. He devoted himself to God, and then the Lord rewarded him. God gave him the victory, and David gave God the glory because he knew it wasn't him that was able to fight all those battles and you know, he said the Lord was his support, and he gave him the glory. And David gave the glory to God for all that he brought him through all the victories. And David, you know, continued to say it wasn't me, it was God. That was like his testimony, because he devoted himself to God and God's word. And you could do that and have a godly life if you keep your mind stayed on God and do it his way. Okay? Number 14, who was that? Why was David? Pastor, you have something to say? Okay. Number 14, why was David motivated to praise the Lord, and what vow did he make?
I started with 30 because he motivated to praise the Lord because God's ways is perfect. So I thought that was the way to start it off. He was motivated to praise him because he was a perfect.
Let me see.
But 18. I didn't know how far to go because I said, I know she didn't want us to go all the way to 50.
You say you started at 30?
Yes.
Okay, because you could start at 30. It was
okay,
like
where
46
did you start?
To 40, 46 to 50.
Okay, well, we're going to start at 46 then. The Lord lives. The Lord lives, praise to my rock. Okay, hold on. All right, go ahead. The Lord lives, praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. He is the God who pays back those who harm me. He subdues the nations under me and rescues me from my enemies. You hold me safe beyond the reach of my enemies. You save me from violent opponents. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. I see the praises. You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants forever. And see, like I said, I started with 30 because it says God is perfect. So I thought that was one reason to be praising, because he was perfect.
But what verse was we doing, Eric?
46 through 50. I read 46 through 50.
Okay. Yeah, it's Mother Mary, you have something?
No, I just missed 10 things where we was reading.
Yeah, it said, why was David motivated to praise the Lord, and what vow did he make? And it said, the Lord lives, praise to my rock.
Time out for a minute. Tell me where you got your vow. Where's the vow that he made?
Let me see. It should be in there somewhere. You didn't see it?
Mm-mm. Okay.
Let's read it again. Okay, it says, the Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. He is the God who pays back those who harm me. He subdues the nations under me and rescues me from my enemies. You hold me safe beyond the reach of my enemies. You save me from the violent opponents. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name.
Okay.
I will sing praises to your name. That's
49.
The vial right there. Mm-hmm.
49. Okay.
You give
okay.
great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants forever. Yeah. So he
yeah,
always 49.
Trusts. I see it now.
Yeah. Yeah. So okay. he always trusts and gave him the praises. He never gave it to himself. He always gave it to God. Okay.
Well, you got it, my sister.
Yeah, that was that. So, hey, I did have something for, what was that, 7 to 15.
No.
I think I skipped it. There's an earthquake and tremble the foundation of my ship. Yeah, I had something for 7 to 15. And it just talked about how God took care of him. Yeah, just show how God took care of him and kept the people off of him, kept his enemies off of him. Going mm-hmm. blaze from him, he opened the heavens and came down, dark storm clouds are beneath his feet. He kept him from all of those things, you know, and protected him. Mm-hmm. That's how that was there. Okay, so hey, good class. I think that was the last one. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was.
Okay, 2 days. Okay, so we will continue next week, 19 through the end.
25.
And, 25, yep, 19 through 25. And the end is way.
Yeah,
are you
Eric,
you next?
No, I'm at the end.
Oh, you at the end. Okay, yep, 19 through 25. This is really, Psalms is really, really good, and you really, really have to have a lot of time to put into it and kind of, you know, your mind have to, like, really go there and just put your whole mind in where they are. You know, you got to kind of go where they are and say, okay, this is how this is, and just think about how, you know, how we do pray and how we do depend on God and how we do sing praises and how we do, you know, talk to the Lord. So you kind of put yourself in those positions to try to, you know, to be able to understand everything that David is talking about. And then, it, you know, it kind of goes back to the other chapters that we studied, boy. So you really have to... You really have to dig in and cross reference and all of that. Mm-hmm. So yeah, Pastor, you know that Runner for Christ Ministries is teaching, learning, and doing. And I tell you, he really puts us to work.
Yes,
yes,
he does.
Mm-hmm, he really do. I don't know if I want to give him a gift or. Pastor. Oh, he is awesome. Man, make you scratch your head sometimes.
A lot of times.
We appreciate him so much, I tell you. Mm-hmm. I can't even answer the door no more because, you know, I'm like, I'm studying. Don't come today.
Are you making the phone?
This afternoon has been heck. People been calling and stopping by. And,
oh, no. So it's a blessing, you know. I'm filling up my containers and things, so I'm good. Yep, thanks for the opportunity, Pastor. Awesome.
You're welcome.
So thank you for we'll pray and then we'll let Pastor O just do his thing. Okay, ready? Okay, we just thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for bringing back some of the remembrance for me to be able to explain your word, and I hope that everyone got something out of it, and that we just thank you. Just thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the time spent, Lord, and just thank you for everybody that participated, and let us just always depend on you and your word and what it is that you want us to do, and have the faith that David had, the hope and the faith and the love enough that we could tell you we love you every day, and that we model ourselves after that, and just go out into the world and spread it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Excellent job, everybody, and everybody else tuned in. We thank God for each and every one of you. Everybody's learning and growing and moving forward. This Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate, of course, is going to be up
First
with
Saturday.
The Word. And this Sunday, Pastor Crazio, he'll be coming back. I've been fighting. Apparently I don't want to preach what I've been told to preach. But I'm going to be preaching from the book of Galatians, actually going to preach through the New Testament, all the epistles. That's what the Lord say. And, so I'm kind of trying to get out of
you.
It. But
I just hate I'm going to miss it. I got my granddaughter getting back.
Oh, well, don't worry. I will be preaching all the way through the New Testament, starting chronologically, though, starting with the book of Galatians and then going to James since they were the first two books written in around AD 49, 50. So we'll be starting with the book of Galatians. Amen. Thank God for Deaconess June Rogers who taught that book, and I'll be using all her notes and all her teaching on that so I don't have to study. Amen. Praise God the way that turned out. Amen. So,
all right.
If the Lord say the same, we'll see everybody. On Sunday.
You have any notes on Psalms over there in your garage?
You know, when we did the other Bible reading classes, we skipped over the Psalms because they were prayers. You know what I mean? But this time we're actually going through. So this is actually our first time going through the Psalms. Well, I read through in the first 370-day deal. But that got erased. So this will be the only time that Running for Christ Ministries ever literally went through every chapter verse of the book of Psalms. So y'all are the first ones putting it down on tape, and it'll be archived and saved, and you'll be the ones who did it. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So God bless. We had a fun night. Thanks, Kat. Looking forward to next week. All minds are clear.
Yes.
Got an old favorite. I worshiped with the Lord this morning on this song, or either one morning, I want y'all to hear it. It's an old favorite. You'll remember it as soon as you hear it. Okay. God bless you, God keep you. See
God
you when
bless.
We see you.
Okay.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
years ago, and the answer is still no. Now the question is, will I do with Will Elliott? All I want to do is the will of Christ. I was asked this question, and the answer is yeah. Now the question is, when will Jesus return? I want you to know. Now the question.